Heavenly Father, may my lips faithfully speak your word, and may our hearts and minds be open to receive your message for us today. Amen.
Amen.
Let me start, and I hope this introduction won't send you to sleep, by reading you something from the recent Church Times, which was also reported in the national press. It read, "The UK has fallen out of the top 10 most generous developed countries in the world in terms of giving to good causes, volunteering, and helping strangers. The latest report from the Charities Aid Foundation World Giving Index has stated, the UK fell 3 places from 8th to 11th on the International Index, which collects data from 139 countries around the world over a 5-year period. And the period in that report was 2012 to 2016. Apparently, the country that topped the table for the 4th year running was Myanmar. Now, how ironic or sad is that, given what's happening in that country? And Africa was the only continent to see an increase in all 3 areas of giving behaviour. But it wasn't all about money. The survey, albeit limited in methodology and numbers, looked at 3 parameters: the proportion of income given to charity, the hours of volunteering undertaken, and the number of random acts of kindness to strangers. Now, to rather sort of play down a serious subject, I'm not quite sure how they measured the last one, because I had visions of people behind hedges and in doorways trying to spot random acts of kindness. But the point is that it actually wasn't all about how much you took out of your purse and put in a collecting tin. So what do we really mean by giving? This is the first in a short sermon series of 3 on the subject of giving around all our so-called gift days. And I say so-called because there's 2 of them. And on the Sunday, the 8th of October, and Sunday, the 15th of October, the finance team are going round the churches with a short presentation, and St Saviour's will receive this after their service on the 8th of October. It's rather funny, actually, as an aside, but every time they go somewhere, I'm in a different church, so I'm actually not going to hear it, I don't think. But don't worry, I'm not going to focus on money now. I want us to face a challenge, but not to go on a guilt trip or do some destructive comparative exercise. I want to focus on an important theme of this letter of Paul's to the Corinthians. That is the amazing difference God's grace makes in the lives and attitudes of his people. We need to remember that Paul is writing to a relatively affluent church on a difficult subject, and he'd written quite a severe letter to them earlier. So we turn to page 1162 in the Bibles if you want to follow. Am I coming over okay? Yeah. Don't be fazed or put off or upset by the fact that he's talking about a collection. Apparently, he doesn't actually use the Greek word for money. He speaks in terms of grace. And we should move away from automatically equating giving with money if we're tempted to do that. So what is all this about grace? Definitions abound, and much has been written about the doctrine of grace. Let me quote one definition, which is helpful. I'm not going to test you on it afterwards, but I'll say it slowly. Grace is God's being and action in Jesus Christ, both to forgive humankind's spiritual and moral failure, and to offer the perfect human response to God's moral demands. And in terms of our theme for today, which is giving, I thought that the word grace, G-R-A-C-E, gives us a strapline of giving righteously as a Christian example. Giving righteously as a Christian example. So let's take that backwards and look at the examples in this passage. Paul had a challenging project. He wanted to raise a collection from Corinth to help the struggling church in Jerusalem. But more profoundly, and perhaps not something that immediately comes to mind, certainly to my slower mind, he was wanting to show the Gentiles, such as the churches in Corinth, that they were actually part of that same family as the Jewish Christians. And Paul is setting out principles, if you like, for the generations to come, which I think is why it's important that we look at these examples he was using to encourage the Corinthians in their giving. And examples are good if they're used appropriately and not used as simply as a stick to beat oneself up with. That may be why I haven't actually focused particularly on the theme we were given today, which was excelling giving, because I think I'm probably a bit competitive myself, and that can sometimes sort of not be a good thing, and I think of it as a comparator. And then I'm sort of like racing down the road to beat the next person. Or perhaps I just feel that I'm never going to excel at anything, which I probably think I'm not, and then I just give up. So what is it about the Macedonian churches, such as those at Philippi and Thessalonica? What's so special about them? Paul explains this quite clearly in verses 1 and 2. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. But they had already given themselves to the Lord, and that's why that generous giving flowed out of them. In fact, it sounds like it was almost too spontaneous, and they actually gave more than they could really afford. And that can only have been in response to God's grace, and the result of their dedication to God, the gospel, to Paul, and to the church itself. However, it doesn't mean that Paul was suggesting the Corinthians, or us, put ourselves in material or spiritual poverty, but give according to what we can. And this all makes me feel, personally, as if I use the word if too much. How often have I said, yes, Lord, I will do that if I have time. Yes, I will make that phone call, I will do that visit, if I can just finish what I'm doing first. And that's time I perhaps don't give that I should give. And on the financial side, I'm not so good either. I promise I'll review my giving when I've just sorted out some other stuff. So why don't I just trust God to provide and go for it, and forget all the ifs and buts and maybes? But put the Macedonians aside for a moment, and there does seem a parallel between them and the examples of giving we saw at the beginning of this talk. That is the generosity of the poor countries. But leaving them aside, Paul goes on to cite the supreme example of giving in Jesus Christ. And he's not commanding the Corinthians to do anything, but he's testing their commitment by giving them the example of Jesus. Look at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And we're not thinking of economic poverty here or the giving of money, but what Jesus gave and suffered in terms of rejection, humiliation, and finally death on the cross that comprised the cost of our salvation. That was the poverty that he endured, that we might have not material riches, but the joy of everlasting life. We probably have all, at times, struggled to give up what we have, and often this is time as much as resources, in order to serve Jesus, or even to determine whether what we're being asked to do is what God wants us to do. However, if we truly receive God's grace and know what Jesus gave up for us, then surely we can give sacrificially to others, and we will be giving righteously as a Christian example. So what does that giving righteously really look like? We've already talked in terms of sacrificial giving, and one commentator puts it like, no gift can in any real sense be a gift unless the giver gives a bit of himself with it. Paul was concerned about the why of giving as much as the what. So we come back to that question of grace again, don't we? Paul was not trying to engender sympathy, make people feel guilty, or encourage them to gain social status by publicly giving more. In terms of Paul's collection, it would have actually been more simple if Paul had just simply said, oh, tithe, you know, tithe your income, full stop, because tithing is a good principle. But he was concerned about what goes on in the heart when we give. And we're probably all familiar with those words in chapter 9 of this letter. Each man should give according to what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. How often have we thought that? God loves a cheerful giver. He's not counting what we give, he's counting how we give and why we give. We know, don't we, that if our heart isn't in a task, we won't do it as well, and we really aren't convincing if we don't really want to be here or anywhere else. We just don't come over. And it's probably evident to others that we're doing something with a heavy heart. And I always feel it's sad, and it's often me, and it's not just others, when one says they have to do something because they feel they ought to do it. I ought to go because I feel I ought to go. And there's actually no joy in the going. And if deep down we feel we would rather not give, be it time or money or whatever, then perhaps we should pray for a right attitude and discernment in the matter. Should we be giving or not? And it's not just attitude that concerned Paul. In verses 10 and 11, he wants the Corinthians to complete the task they've already started. They've started giving. Initial enthusiasm is not enough. Paul says, now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it. Some people, and there may be some here, and that's fair enough, are ideas people who soon get bored with something they've started, which is fine, provided they got somebody else to carry on with it. But for many, giving up when the initial energy wanes often means the frustration of an uncompleted task. I dropped out of a running race once, the Abingdon Marathon, and I'm quite sure it was the right decision at the time because it was just before I was about to go and have my leg operation. But I found it a hard decision to live with. I cried my eyes out and hated myself for doing it because I hadn't completed something and I just wasn't going to be one of those people that didn't complete something. And Jesus didn't give up halfway through a task. He was obedient to the end, even to death on the cross. And probably some of that was by my mind as I sat by the wayside feeling sorry for myself. As we noted earlier, Paul didn't want anyone to be destitute as a result of his collection. But as we see in verses 13 and 14, he's seeking equality. He referred to the equality of the Exodus community who were fed with manna. He who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. So we don't need to be afraid, do we, of giving righteously as a Christian example if we believe God will provide. As always, in this short extract from the letter, Paul gives us plenty to think about. It may be about giving money, but more likely it will be about giving of ourselves. Financial giving can be worked out on a pencil with a pencil and paper, or a laptop and mouse. Other giving is less easily calculated and may be more sacrificial. And when we meet briefly after this service here, we will be thinking about that sort of giving in the Lord's service. But before we can give to others and also back to God, we need to give something of ourselves, and all of ourselves indeed, to the Lord, who is our supreme example of sacrificial giving. Then we can really be aiming to give righteously as a Christian example. And what grace comes from God. I don't think we can do better than conclude with the words from verse 9 of our passage. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And so let's hold those words for a moment, and then we're going to close in prayer together with the prayer that you've got on the slips you should have been given as you came in. And I think, although we have to make our own individual commitment to the Lord, I think as God's family here together today, it's good if we make that commitment together. So a moment's quiet first. So as we think now about our commitment to God, both in time and resources, let's say together the prayer of St. Richard of Chichester. Thanks be to God, thee, my Lord Jesus Christ,
for all the benefits thou hast given me, for all the pains and insults thou hast borne for me.
O most merciful Redeemer, friend and brother, may I know thee more clearly, love thee more dearly, and follow thee more nearly, day by day.
Amen.